So the book of Ruth then, and the chapter 1, and the verse 14 is the verse that I draw your attention to. Although we keep in context, keep in mind the whole context, but particularly verse 14, I suppose, is the verse that we should focus in on. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Today we consider the widow Orpah. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, we are told. It is a farewell kiss. It is a parting kiss. It is the last kiss she will ever give to her mother-in-law. It is all highly emotive. They are not only sobbing, they are wailing. They lifted up their voice and wept again. So it is a highly emotive scene. Plenty of tears, plenty of heartbreak. But the decision has been made. Orpah is going. She realizes Bethlehem is not really for her. And so she turns back. The faithful wife, now widowed, turns back. The kindly daughter-in-law, with an affectionate parting kiss, turns back. Even though she has to go back on her own, she still goes back. Poor Orpah. What you're going to miss, Orpah. Poor widow. What you have given up and lost forever on your turning away from the house of bread. Oh, what you have lost. What you have sacrificed because you would not follow on to know the Lord. Oh, poor soul, Orpah. So easily persuaded to turn around by this one decision to go back. What you have missed, you will never be Ruth. You will never know the joys of the rest of the book. You will have no kinsman redeemer. You will find no Boaz. You will have no portion in Israel among the people of God. You will not be found among the saints. No, Orpah. Oh, poor kindly Orpah. Oh, poor harmless Orpah. You have loved Chilion. You have loved Naomi. But you have not loved the Lord. It's sad, isn't it? It really is sad. I want you to feel the sadness of it all. We're going to read the joys that Ruth is going to experience. But Orpah is never going to know it. And let me tell you this, men and women, that thousands upon thousands make Orpah's mistake. She is not the first to turn back from following the Lord, nor will she be the last. I think of others before her, equally privileged. I remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who constantly warns us many times about this matter of going back, warning about turning back in the time of divine calamity and divine judgment. He said, remember Lot's wife. Our Lord said that. The disciples were there. The 12, Judas among them. And the outer band of disciples as well, because there were others who followed the Lord. Remember Lot's wife, he said. She looked back. Yes, she looked back. What? It was only with her a look. That's all she had time for. But her look back was her heart and her will and her desire. It was the first stage of going back. Only there was no Sodom to go back to. And she became a pillar of sand. For God says, To all sinners who would flee from the wrath of God, God says to all sinners who would flee, God says, don't look back. Don't dare look back. Never mind, go back. Don't even look back. Nor is not the first. Nor is she the last. I think of Demas. We read of Demas in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He's gone back. He has left the apostle as Orpa left her mother-in-law. He has left the presence of God. He's left the word of God. He has left the Lord. And the thing that has caused him to go back is his love for this present world. He can only see through the glasses of material sense. He's lost his spiritual perception altogether because his heart loves the world and sin. And so he's gone back. He's gone back. Year after year, Orpah is joined by multitudes who go back. And what of the hearer tonight? Which will you prove to be? Ruth or Orpah? Will you be a Ruth whose name is in the book of life and who will in time and eternity be found among the people of God who will never go back? Or shall you turn out a mere Orpah, who for a while had connection with the saints, who appeared to go the direction towards heaven, but whose heart really lies with Moab? Are you Ruth, or are you Orpah? And so, Orpah, we must think about. Seeing that so many join her, and seeing that our Lord said, remember Lot's wife, I think he would also say to us as we study the book of Ruth tonight, I think he would also say, remember Chilean's wife too. Orpah seemed to start out so well. After all, she did commence the journey. Verse 7, we read there that Naomi went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way. They're on the way. There's a road to Bethlehem, and they're on the way. You know, that's one of the famous descriptions of being a Christian, following the way. Well, here is people on the way. Orpah's on the way. She's commenced the way. She says goodbye to her neighbors, just like Naomi and Ruth. She appears to have counted the cost, just like Naomi and Ruth. She set out on the way. The way to return unto the land of Judah. She's on the way to Judah. But in her heart, there is not that work that Ruth has experienced in her soul. She only outwardly looks the part. She only commences the journey. Clearly, she has not the resolve of her sister-in-law. At first, she appears to have. The only words that we know that did come out of her mouth, we read about them in verse 10. Naomi has said to her daughters-in-law, go back. Verse 10, they said unto her, that's Orpah and Ruth, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They are the words of both daughters. Yes, we'll go, surely. Don't say that, Naomi. We will surely go with thee. They are the words of both daughters. I really think they're the words of Ruth. But Orpah's playing the part. Yes, yes, yes. I agree with my sister-in-law. We're going to do that. They are words of resolve with Ruth, but with Orpah, they are only words. Orpah joins in. She plays the part, you know, well. She has the words. She has the words. The same words as the one in whose heart God has worked. She has the same word.
Yes, surely we will go with you.
You can have the words without the grace. Now let us reflect what this move to Bethlehem will mean.
It means nothing less than true conversion. It means not only departing from Moab, but leaving it for good and leaving it forever and having done with it, leaving behind its religion, its gods, its sin, and its God-dishonoring ways. That's what it means. It means not only going to Bethlehem, but it means abiding there. It means coming under the wing of the God of Israel. It means entering into obeying the law of the God of Israel. It means carrying out all the ceremonies and being in all the worship and submitting to the scriptures and to the laws and to the ordinances of Israel's God. That's what it will mean. And if any of these daughters think they're going to Bethlehem and not have to submit themselves to the scriptures and to the ordinances of God, they're fooled, and Naomi won't have them fooled. And so the issues have been made plain to them. It will mean a radical life change in their lifestyle. It will mean a new life. It will mean a changed life. It will certainly mean a separated life. It will mean a devoted life. And if that is done the way it ought to be done in Bethlehem, then that is nothing less than a true and radical conversion. And that's what the sinner needs. And nothing less than that will get a man to heaven than a true conversion. And who is the true convert here among these girls? It is not Orpah. It is Ruth. It is true, she seems to have made a decision. She seems to have started out on a new life. She went on the way to return. But alas, it is just like the morning dew. It doesn't last. Now perhaps some of you think tonight I am in danger of espousing Arminianism. What's Arminianism, you ask? Well, it is many things. Many erroneous things. But there is one form of it that teaches you can be saved and lost. I am not espousing that. I am not saying that Orpah is saved and lost. What I am saying is, she was never saved. That's what I'm saying. Even though she had the words, even though she had the appearance of starting out on the way, she had not the work done in her heart that Ruth had. She was never saved. She made some decision, that is true. She looked the part, that is true. She had the words when she joined in speech with Ruth, that is true, but she is not born again. She does not follow on to know the Lord. She is not a true seeker. She is not a true follower of the Lamb. Ruth is. Orpah is not. And it is only a matter of time before the cloak is off. She kissed her mother-in-law. Do you know how our Lord describes such people? We read of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He starts out on the way. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. That's our Lord's description of such people as Orpah. He hath not root in himself, only lasts a while, until tribulation arises, or persecution, or some problem in the life, and then the cloak is off, and you see what the man or the woman is. Hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. Just a while. It is all temporary, you see. Temporary faith. Temporary faith is not saving faith. Early appearances can be deceiving. Our Lord constantly had crowds of such people following. He knew the man in Matthew 13 well, because he was surrounded by hundreds of them. The crowds that swelled him, the 5,000 that he fed, all those that come for the material healing, the physical healing, they swelled the ranks of the crowd. They seemed to be followers of the Lord. They cheered him, but the Lord knew what was in such men, have not root in themselves, just dure for a while. You remember how on one occasion his disciples forsook him and they no more walked with him. They went back, they left him. He turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? Multitudes of Orpus followed the Lord. He never committed himself unto such, because it was not true saving faith in him. And nothing less will do. He will only commit himself unto the sinner who truly believes in him. John Bunyan also had such people in the ranks of his preaching itinerary. Scores and scores of harpists. People who started out well, who appeared to be Christians, who said they were Christians, who said, I'll join you, I'll follow you to heaven, we'll join the ranks of the Baptists, and we'll go to heaven with you. And we bear the reproach of being not only Christians, but Baptists, which was a big reproach in those days. But they were brave. Those that were real and true. Oh yes, Bunyan knew them. He wrote about them, you know, in his Pilgrim's Progress. For a time, Pilgrim had the company of men such as Pliable. You read about him in the first part. There are two parts to Pilgrim's Progress. Pliable was a nice man. Yes, he was. He was a nice man. He was a perfect gentleman. But he didn't know himself. To abstinent, he could say, as they talked with Pilgrim, don't revile. Don't revile this man. Don't revile the things of God. Pliable was not abstinent. He had the words. He was much better than him. He was a perfect gentleman. He said, my heart really inclines to go with my neighbor. It does, you know, abstinent. I think I'll go with him. And how they travelled together for quite a while. And they talked about the things of God, you know. They talked about the glories of heaven. Pliable loved it. Oh, he says, this ravishes my heart. This place, glory, it ravishes my heart. The hearing of it just ravishes my heart, Pilgrim. And he hastened up his pace and said, come, let us mend our pace. Let us travel faster, Pilgrim. You're too slow. Ah, but you see, Pliable had no burden on his back. Pilgrim did. He had conviction of sin. He had fear of a holy God. He had inbred into his heart the reality of judgment day. Pliable had none of these things. Poor Pliable. He has no burden on his back. He is utterly shallow. He is utterly blind. He has no understanding. It is only surface work and not heart work, and on he goes until Christian falls into the slough of despond, and he himself goes into it partially, and he says to Christian, what is this? Christian says, I know not. And there his journey ceases. Is this the happiness you have told me of? this despondency over inward sin, this conviction and concern of conscience, these battles with uprightness and righteousness and sin and depravity? Is this the happiness that you have told me of, Christian? And so he gets out very quickly. And he's shrewd enough to get out at the side where his house is. Christian no more sees him. Like Orpah. Gone for good. He didn't want a religion that cost him too much. He didn't want a religion that gave him too much hardship. He wanted heaven, but he wanted it on flowery beds of ease. He wanted it without the reproach of the cross. He wanted it without separation from sin. He wanted it without walking with Jesus Christ in a way of holiness. And so he goes back. Would Pliable give up the world and its pleasures for a religion of separation from sin and a struggle against it? No, he would not, nor will Orpah. She doesn't want that kind of religion. Naomi tells her a bit about it, you know. There were others like Pliable. There was Temporary as well. He was something similar. Then there was Talkative. He's quite a character. He has all the words. No. Talkative. A Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Yes. I could tell you a thing or two about him. He was some character. He had religion, but he chose his church most carefully. He himself, by his own confession, did say, I did have a burden on my back in my youth. But I came to such and such a town, a worldly town. It had a decent church in it. And by, with the soothing of my conscience and the intoxicating of myself with the opium of this town, I came to lose that burden. But he didn't lose it at the cross. He chose his church well. He never got to heaven. But of all those characters in Pilgrim's Progress, I think Pliable describes Orpah the best. Easily made to go back. Easily bent as Pliable was. Easily yields to the hindrances that Naomi puts in her way. You see, Orpah is put off by the words of Naomi. We have seen that, haven't we? Orpah, not Naomi's been a faithful soul to her daughters. It's not going to be easy in Israel, my daughters. You're not going to get husbands easy. If you want rest, material rest, worldly rest, rest in the house of your husbands, then you had better go back to Moab, because my land is a difficult land. You'll need a kinsman redeemer there. They're not easy find. I don't know that they would want you. And I have no sons to give you any more. I wish I could. But, and if I could, would you wait for them to be old? I don't think you're going to get them in Israel. It's going to be hard. I am telling you this, my daughters. And even the Moabites, it is not normal to accept them into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. It won't easy be living there. It'll be hard. There's a cross to bear, you know. See how the Lord has touched me. The hand of the Almighty has gone against me. He chastens his people who sin. He punishes sinners. Look at my life, my daughters. See how he's taken away my husband. See how he's taken away my sons. See how he's brought me to nothing. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. He's dealt bitterly with me. Are you prepared for that? My religion is not easy. When I sin, my God chastens me. I have heart searchings. I have conflicts of conscience. The Almighty's calm goes against me. And Orpah says, that's not for me. And she kissed her mother. No chastenings for me. No conflicts of conscience for me. No heart searchings for me. No conviction of sin for me. No being under the authority of Scripture for me. No being concerned about the law of God for me. And so Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. Like Pliable, she gets a foretaste at the slough of despond. And she says, that religion's not for me. I want an easygoing religion that lulls me to sleep. If you want that, you'll get it. Back to Moab then. Away from the house of bed, poor Orpah. Brethren and sisters, this is always the tragedy of shallow religion. This is always the outcome of religion without repentance. This is always the outcome of a religion that lets you keep your sin. This is always the outcome. Ultimately going back. This is the outcome of a religion that lets you still live and persist in fellowship with a world that lies in wickedness. This is always the outcome. The soul inevitably goes back. And make no mistake about it. Going back to Moab is going back to perdition. It is. Perhaps you say, preacher, that's a bit over the top, is it not? Are you not being a bit too dramatic? Is Orpah really going back to hell? I am being serious. Was this not the crossroads of heaven and hell for Orpah? Yes, it was. And not only for her, it was a crossroads for her seed as well. If she should ever have children, her going back there, it's a crossroads. She doesn't know how serious this crossroads is, but it is. It's a crossroads. You see, she will go back to marry as Ruth goes to Israel to marry, and they will bear children. Ruth and her seed will lead to David. Ruth and her seed will lead to Christ. Orpah and her seed, the Word of God tells us, leads to oblivion. You see, Orpah is not among the people of God. Orpah and her seed are not in the book of life. Orpah does not establish a godly household. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clave unto her. Am I dramatic then? I think not. Is Naomi dramatic when she says in verse 15 the words that she says? Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Naomi's not being overdramatic when she describes the reality of the situation. She's made her choice. Not the people of God, but the people of Moab. Not the God of Israel's wing, but the God of the Moabites. She has made her choice. And so Orpah goes back to Moab. Back to its people, back to its awful curse. The awful curse that people are under. She goes back to that. Read your Bible. If you want to see what happens in the old days. She went back to that. Back to the curse. Back to the city of destruction like Pliable. Back to perdition. And yes, she ultimately goes back to Moab's gods. Do you know Moab's gods? Chemosh? The abomination of Moab? Moabites were called the children of Chemosh. Back to them who are by nature the children of wrath. To identify with them. Chemosh. Chemosh was a Baal type of god. Occasionally he required a human sacrifice. There was another god further north, the god of the Ammonites. That god came into Moab as well. Moloch. God, you see. The gods of Moab. There was Moloch. She brought her children up there. Moloch is the god that had children as sacrifices. He was made of many. He was heated up very many times. And the infant was put into the metal abdomen of the god. And it wailed. It wailed so loud that they had to beat big drums so that nobody would hear its wail. That's what she chose. She won't have Messiah. She will never be related to Jesus Christ. She will not be like Ruth, under the wings of the Redeemer, having a relationship with Boaz, a kinsman Redeemer. She will not be like Ruth. She goes back. She kissed her mother-in-law. And in kissing her mother-in-law, she kissed goodbye to the Savior. You know, our kiss is like Judas's. I'm not saying the same intents were in her heart. Certainly the same choice, the same sin, the same desire for the world, the same desire to get away from that religion that searched the heart and brought you into a true relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Certainly there was that, but they were certainly similar in this. It was the last kiss. It was goodbye to Jesus. If you won't have Christ, my friend, if you won't follow on to truly know the Lord, then eventually you're on your way back. And if you won't follow on to know the Lord, and if you're going to kick him out of your life with your wicked ways, then ultimately God is going to put something else in his place. And you'll believe a lie, and you'll be deluded. And ultimately, the gods of Moab will hold your heart. If you won't throw your lot in with the true people of God, if you won't find delight in the Lord, then you will find other people to delight in and other gods to delight in. And the devil will make sure that he brings them into your life as well. If you won't believe and trust and rest in Jesus Christ, then you will find something else to rest in. We read in Hebrews, didn't we, that solemn portion of the Word of God. Because there is such a thing, you know, as being in covenant and yet being a covenant breaker, not truly saved. The whole epistle to the Hebrews shows you that. Trampling underfoot the Son of God and the blood that you've been sanctified with. Of course, it didn't reach to the heart. It was only outward. It was only a connection with the church. But it's a real thing. To make a profession of Christianity and not be truly saved. And to continue for a while and endure for a little and have no root in yourself. And we read there in Hebrews, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man," verse 8, 38 of Hebrews 10, "but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Paul warns about going back, doesn't he? The true believer doesn't. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. The true believer doesn't go back. Where saving faith is found, it cannot happen. Are you a Christian? Are you following on to know the Lord? Are you persevering in grace? Are you continuing steadfast in the acknowledgement of Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you walking faithfully with your Redeemer? Have you believed to the saving of your soul? And of course, Paul envisaged the next question. How do I know I have faith? How do I know I have this faith that is to the saving of the soul? And he spends a whole chapter on it. Chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is saving faith. Hebrews 11. This is faith that believes to the saving of the soul. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the largest chapters in the epistle. We haven't time to expound it. But to summarize, it is looking on to Jesus. It is considering him. It is following him. It is resisting sin. It is living the life of the true people of God. It is being Abel and not Cain. It is being Noah and not the world that perishes outside the ark. It is being Jacob, not Esau. It is being Abraham. It is being Isaac. It is being Moses forsaking Egypt and all the world to throw your lot in with Jesus Christ and the people of God. That's what saving faith is. It's faith that unites to Christ and changes the life. These are the saved. Orpah's not here, but Ruth would be among this number, as Rahab is. It is applying the blood to the doorposts. It is compassing Jericho without and not being snugly within, waiting the judgment of God. It is the separated life. It is the godly life. It is the life of abiding in Jesus Christ. It's been Ruth. Not kissing Christ goodbye, but embracing him and saying, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. I've lifted my hand up to Jehovah. It shall be so. Let him do more to me and above this, if I do not follow you to the end. Are you cleaving to Jesus Christ? Are you constantly taking hold of him as your Lord and Savior and cleaving to him? Are you finding you have not root in yourself and just you for a while? You need to be saved, truly saved. You need to be Ruth and cleave to Christ. A cleave does not cease. Let us pray.